just went inside and turned the amplifier up a bit because people tell me I drop my voice or something and they can't hear me. So if you can't hear, just put your hand up and I'll speak louder. But I hope you can all hear. Now, we're going to read a portion from John's Gospel, chapter 1. First chapter of John's Gospel. Let's read from verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." He saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, verily, verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." May God bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we seek his face? Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee now, and we thank thee for the privilege of meeting this way. We've already asked for thy blessing upon the meeting, and once more we would look to thee, Lord, that thou take the things of Christ, and by the Holy Spirit reveal them to our waiting heart. Wilt thou magnify thy Son in our midst, and wilt thou search our hearts this morning. And as in those early days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, men found him and he found men, we pray that this morning thou find someone for thyself. Maybe one of us that's known thee a long, long time and yet never fully dedicated and yielded our lives to thee. O God, we pray this might be the morning when we shall fall at thy feet and give ourselves to thee like these men who answered. When the Lord said, "Where dwellest?" When the Lord said, "What seek ye?" They said, "Where dwellest thou?" Help us, Lord, to find our place with thee. We seek thy blessing on this morning's meeting. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And I think we need a little period of recapitulation. I have been speaking from time to time during the last few weeks when I've been here on Sunday morning, speaking about John's Gospel. And we're hoping, in the will of the Lord, to travel through John's Gospel. That's quite a big assignment, 21 chapters, some very long ones, but a wonderful Gospel. I suppose that John's Gospel is more read than all the other books of the Bible. John's Gospel stands out unique, alone, majestic. It deals with the Son of God. It reveals the Lord Jesus Christ as the Eternal Son. It doesn't start with his birth at Bethlehem. It doesn't start with the angel's message to Mary. No, it starts way, way back in eternal ages. In the beginning was the Word. The Eternal Son of God ever existed. He had no beginning. In the beginning is a beginningless beginning. In the beginning was. Not in the beginning came into being, but in the beginning was the Word. The Eternal Son of God ever existed with the Father. Mystery of all mysteries we'll never fathom and we'll never understand. But as we gaze at this wondrous fact, we take the shoes from off our feet and we worship God. And we worship his Son. In the beginning was the Word. Chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh. Another great, unfathomable mystery. The Word, the Eternal Son from eternal ages, became flesh. In a mysterious way we'll never know, he became a man. He humbled himself. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as a man. The Eternal Son became a man. Verse 14. And John says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of a Father, full of grace and truth. I imagine John was referring to those wonderful moments he spent on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because as you gazed upon the Son of God here on earth, you gaze upon Jesus of Nazareth. You gaze upon a prophet. You'd never know by the natural vision that he was the Eternal Son of God. And that's the whole secret of John's Gospel. So our first talk dealt with what we call the purpose of the Gospel. The purpose of the Gospel. Why did John write this amazing book? Why? He tells us. In the 20th chapter, verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this gospel. The signs he's referring to are the seven miracles. John selects out of many miracles, many other were done, but out of all those other miracles, John selects seven miracles and he records them in his gospel. And he says many other miracles were done, but these seven are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the whole secret. The secret and the reason and the purpose of John's Gospel is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what does that do? Let's read on. Verse 31, chapter 20, verse 31. That he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. The way to get eternal life is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, you say that's easy. We all believe. I remember the moment God saved me just like a miracle, like a flash of light from heaven. As a man read John 3:16, and he came to the word believeth, I remember saying to myself as a boy of 10, I said, but I've always believed. I've always believed. Yeah, but I wasn't saved. You see, the devils believe and tremble. Everybody's bound to believe that Jesus of Nazareth lived and died. That's a matter of history. It's a fact of history that he was crucified outside the city gate of Jerusalem. Believing that Jesus lived and Jesus died, that doesn't save me. But here's the secret. He that believeth on the Son, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's when I believe that Jesus Christ was the Eternal Son of God. Now I'm coming to them. He that believeth on the Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, the Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is the purpose of John's gospel, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. Now, John's gospel, in another aspect, we get a series of men and women who made this amazing discovery that Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of God. And when they made that discovery, they got eternal life. And as you read through John's gospel, it's lovely to trace one after the other, one after the other. They found out this great secret. The Lord never went around shouting out, "I'm the Son of God." There were occasions when he absolutely stated, "I am," before Abraham was, "I am." That's the title of Jehovah. But he didn't normally do that. He went about doing good. He went about expressing God, telling out what God was. In these last days, the Hebrew epistle says, God has spoken to us in his Son, and God was in the Son revealing himself. And to some blinded eyes, the Holy Spirit opened their eyes, and they saw him and believed him. So we talked about the purpose of the gospel. We talked about the prologue of the gospel. The first 18 verses of chapter 1, all theologians call these first 18 verses the prologue, the introduction, the preface to the gospel. And the real story starts at verse 19 of chapter 1. Now, I think I've mentioned before, I'll mention again, because we'd have to keep on saying these things if we're going to remember, that we want to divide John's gospel up into a number of periods. And the first period we're talking about is what I have called, I got this from a great Bible scholar, these periods, and in all my studies I find they fit in best. The first period, the period of consideration. God's Son comes down here on earth and men are considering him. They're watching this new prophet. They're looking to see who he is and what he is and what he's got to say. A period of consideration. It runs from the 19th verse of the first chapter to the last verse, which I think is the 48th verse, or 54th verse of the fourth chapter. And then at the beginning of the fifth chapter, things begin to take a new turn. They have been considering the Son of God. And now the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees are getting angry. And this enters in the fifth chapter, verse 1, on a period of controversy. The period of consideration is over. Now it's a period of controversy. The Lord is fighting a verbal battle to and fro all the time with these priests and scribes and Pharisees and leaders of the Jewish people. And that runs right on, that period of controversy, until we get to the beginning of the seventh chapter. But now it develops and gets deeper. And it's a period of conflict. First they considered him. Then they fought him with their words. But now it's a period of conflict. They're openly against him. Conflict. And then it deepens, and when you get down to the 54th verse of the 11th chapter, it says, Jesus walked no more openly among the Jews, because the previous verse says, from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. And there at the 54th verse of the 11th, we enter a period of crisis. A crisis, weeks in the Lord's life. And then when you come to the middle of the 36th verse of the 12th chapter, we enter a period of conflict. Now he withdraws himself entirely from all these enemies of his. And he spends the rest of the time, not long, alone with his disciples, in a period of conference, talking to them in the upper room, 13th chapter, 14th, 15th, 16th. Well, I think the 15th and 16th were spoken on the way down to the brook Kidron, because in the end of the 14th chapter he says, arise, let us go hence. And in the 18th chapter, he passes over the brook Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane, and we call in this the period of consummation, when all that for which he came is consummated at the place called Calvary, where he died upon the cross. And there's the final bit of the word, the 21st verse, which is an epilogue, a kind of an afterthought of John. He really finishes the thing at the end of the 20th chapter, then he adds the 21st, an epilogue. That's John's gospel very briefly, and in the will of the Lord, we hope to dwell on these things. We have been speaking the last two, three times, I think, on what I call the period of consideration. Men are considering the Son of God. And in this chapter, the first chapter, we have a number of days mentioned. Verse 29, it says, the day after, John saweth Jesus coming unto him. John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. The day after. Now, if there was a day after, there must have been a day before. So the first day in this chapter is the day down there in the first, in chapter 19, verse 19, the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem, the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him five questions. Who art thou? He said, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? He said, no. And they said, that prophet? He said, no. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Five questions they asked him. And then they went away. I've often wished, the final question was, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, neither that prophet, nor the Elias? Why do you baptize? And John says, I baptize with water. There standeth one among you, the latchet of whose shoe, whom ye know not. Yet it's coming before me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. These things he said to them, and the Jews, the Levites and the priests went back to Jerusalem. I've often wished they stayed another day, you know? But they went back to Jerusalem. They went back puzzled. They couldn't understand who he was, who John the Baptist was. He didn't give them an answer that satisfied them. They asked, why did you baptize? But they went back. But if they'd stayed the next day, they might have found out this great secret. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him, and he points and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. And here we find, as I've said many times here, that the person about whom John the Baptist preached, this king who was coming to cleanse the threshing floor and beat out the chaff and come with fire and thunder and judgment, John's business was to introduce him. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. His job was to introduce the Messiah. If the first day here was a day of interrogation, then the next day, I would call a day of identification, when John identifies the Son of God. He identifies the Messiah. And he says to them, behold. But the amazing thing to me is, and I keep saying this, the amazing thing to me is, he said, behold the King of Israel. No, he didn't say this. He said, behold the Lamb of God. Some great change took place in John's mind and John's thinking. He'd always talked about one that's coming with fire to cleanse everything and put things right. And he was going to introduce this great king, going to set up a kingdom. But I tell you what, John believed the Old Testament prophets, but he believed them just like all the Jews believed them, that the Messiah is coming to set up a kingdom. But they cannot see that he had to come first and suffer. And so John always preached about the kingdom. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But somewhere along the line, I don't know where, was it at his baptism? John says twice, I knew him not. Amazing thing that John the Baptist, who was his cousin, said, I knew him not. I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit of God descending and remaining on him, that's he. And at his baptism, when John dipped him in the water and raised him out, the Spirit of God descended like a dove. And then he said, I saw and believed. Verse 31, 34. I saw and bear record, this is the Son of God. So the first person in John's Gospel to make this amazing discovery that Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of God, above all people, was John the Baptist. Before that he says, I didn't know him. And now he knows him and says, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now I'd like to pause here a moment. Because we've been over this, it's only a recapitulation, but I'd like to pause here a minute. I don't know your heart and you don't know mine. You see what we see what one another does. We listen to what we say. And we make our opinions and judge in our own minds, and we set people in categories according to what we hear them say and do. Let me ask you a question. What do you think about the Son of God? Are you like John who said, I knew him not? Are you like those who say, I believe that Jesus lived and died? I believe he was crucified at Jerusalem. Or have you made this amazing discovery? Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. That's the secret. John made this discovery. I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And so when he introduced it, when the day of identification came, and now John is going to at last, after preaching all these months about the Messiah coming, at last he's going to identify the Messiah and present him. Day of presentation, when he presents him to Israel. And what does he do? He says, behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. He looked on to a day when the Lord Jesus would hang upon a cross of shame. And he said, this is the one I'm presenting. And beloved, this is the only way we'll ever get to know the Son of God. We'll only get to know him when we take our place at the foot of the cross and gazing up at that one hanging in shame and nakedness and pain and sorrow for us upon that cross. When we gaze at him and say, Lord Jesus, you died for me. You died for me. I saw on their record, never mind anybody else. I saw on their record that this is the Son of God. And when that moment comes in your life, and you stand at the foot of that cross and gazing up, you say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. That's the greatest moment any man or woman could ever have. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that's the moment we pass from death unto life. That's the moment we're born again. That's the moment we receive the Holy Spirit. That's the moment, in accordance with verse 12, as many as received him, to them they gave the authority to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now there's another day, verse 35. Again the next day after. John sees Jesus coming unto him. And looking upon Jesus as he walked. Now he doesn't say this time, behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. You don't have to be saved two or three times, you know. I talk to some people in life and say, are you saved? Oh yeah, I've been born again about three times, you know. People have actually said that to me. I've been born again three times. Now that can't be. John didn't go back again and say, behold the Lamb of God. You look at the Lamb of God upon the cross once, you accept him as your Savior, and you receive everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and you're saved for all eternity. Yeah, but the story doesn't stop there. To bring a baby into the world is trouble enough. But really, the trouble only starts there, you know? They got to be brought up. They got to be fed. They got to be trained. They got to be educated. And once we lead a soul to Christ, it's a big job now to try and lead that soul out. And so the next day, John saw Jesus. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." I see in this mystery, that for the next day of my life, however long that may be from the time I was saved until I see the Lord face to face, that long day may be 10 years, 20 years, 50, 60 years, I don't know. But every day I've got to do this. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, I've got to put my feet in his footsteps and follow him. And that's just what he said to them. Follow me. Follow me. How easy is the Christian life really? It's difficult if we're going to live for Christ. But how easy it really is if we follow the rule. God's given us a book. Read the book every day and just do what the book tells you to do. And as you see the Son of God walking, walk as he walked. Put your feet in his footsteps. Follow him. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then two of John's disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Wonderful words, they followed Jesus. Oh, I wish I could see more people doing this today. Instead of following the fashions and the ways and the customs and the practices of this world, how much better if they follow Jesus. They follow Jesus. Ah, but the Lord Jesus knew that. And he turned around and he said, "What seek ye? Master, where dwellest thou?" He said, "Come and see." Those are the first words recorded, spoken by the Lord in John's Gospel. What seek ye? What seek ye? What a searching question, eh? What seek ye? We could apply that to every one of our lives tonight. What seek ye? What are you after? What's the object of your life? Money, fame, place, position, what is it? What's he? And they had a deep desire. The day before, they gazed upon the Lamb of God. Day of salvation, shall we call it. And the next day, something had taken place. You know. And the Bible tells us later on that when we're saved, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things become new. And they had some new desire. What are you seeking? Probably before that they wanted to be big fishermen, you know, make a lot of money with their fishing boats. But when he said, "What seek ye?" they said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" In effect, they said, "We want to be where you are." He said, "Come and see." And the Holy Ghost is very careful to record the exact hour of the day, the 10th hour. That was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, when two men decided to throw in their lot with the Son of God. Where did he live? I don't know. I know he said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." I've been down there by the River Jordan, and looking up westwards from the River Jordan, there are great high cliffs, great high mountains, you know. I sometimes think perhaps he lived up in one of those caves, I don't know. Where dwellest thou? And they went and saw where he dwelt and abode with him for the rest of that day. And that changed their lives, and they never went back to John. From now on, they were disciples of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's interesting to note that the name of one was Andrew. Andrew was the man who always brought people to Christ, you know. He went and found his own brother Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. In the sixth chapter, where the people were hungry and the multitudes needed to be fed. It was Andrew who said to the Lord, "Well, there's a boy here got five loaves and two small fishes, Lord." And he brought the boy with a little basket, his luncheon, and brought him to Jesus. And out of that, the Lord fed 5,000 people. It was Andrew in chapter 20. It was Andrew to whom the Greeks went and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And he brought them to Philip, and Philip brought them to Christ. But in this first chapter, Andrew's not bringing somebody to Christ. He's finding Christ. He follows him. And he makes the discovery that this is the eternal Son of God. I'd love to know what the Lord talked about that night. It's interesting that at the very beginning of his ministry, the Lord spent a night with two disciples, and he talked to them. It's interesting to note that at the very end of his ministry, on the resurrection day, towards evening, there were two going to a village, Luke 24, verse 13, they were going to Emmaus, and Jesus drew nigh and walked with them. And he spent that day of his resurrection with two disciples. And it does tell us what he talked about there. He talked about the things that had to happen at Jerusalem. He began at Moses, the Pentateuch, and all the prophets. And he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you think he did something like that with these two disciples? I got a notion he did. I got a notion that he said to them, I am the Messiah. I am the eternal Son of God. I have become flesh. I am dwelling amongst men. I've come down here with one great purpose, to go to the place called Calvary, and he would open their eyes to understand Isaiah 53 they could never understand before. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He would open their eyes to understand Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They always applied this to the house of Israel, forsaken and in captivity and away from God. But now they learned out that these scriptures were written about the eternal Son of God who was forsaken upon the cross. And when they learned these lessons, they knew it was the Son of God. And they abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. And one of them, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. He'd made the great discovery. We've found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now that's the work of every true born-again believer. As soon as we find Christ as our Savior, and we know him to be the Son of God, our business now is to go and find somebody else and bring them to Jesus. And that's the natural desire of a born-again believer. Well, think back now to those first days when you were first saved. Why, you wanted everybody to be saved. You wanted to tell everybody. You wanted to bring everybody. That's the signs of a new born-again baby in Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Oh, I wish we were doing more of this at Park of the Palms. I haven't many regrets at Park of the Palms. I love living here. I love the life here. But there's one thing that troubles me. We are not seeing souls saved every week here in this chapel. This is what we need. And if you and I, like Andrew, could only bring the people, find out some device, some means to bring him in. He brought him to Jesus. You can leave the rest to Jesus. He took over. The Lord took over. When the Lord saw him, he said, Jesus beheld him. He said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be Cephas, which is being interpreted as stone. So the Lord Jesus himself led Simon Peter to himself for salvation. Now, we have seen in this chapter now, John the Baptist made the great discovery. Andrew made the great discovery. His companion, for there were two of them, went that night. He made the great discovery. I have a notion that other one was John, but I can't prove that. I'd like to think it was. You know, we say things about John, we say them because we like to say. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John. And we all loved John. There was a warmth and a love about John and his ways and his teaching and his works and his writing. Tremendous. We love him. But you know, there's something I never understand until I see John and ask him. To me, the greatest hour of all the week is that hour when we gather on the first day of the week to remember the Lord, when we have the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. This morning we went to heaven for an hour and worshiped the Son of God. And one of the mysteries to me is the disciple of love John, who leaned upon the Master's bosom and heard the throbbings of eternal love, he doesn't mention the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup in his gospel. The other three do. The synoptics, they all mention the Lord's Supper, but not John. And I've often wondered why, because it means so much to me. And I want to ask John, why didn't you put it in the book, John? And yet, you know, when John was in prison on the Isle of Patmos, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And, you know, the disciples came together to break bread on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. And I got a notion in that prison cell, where he had no bread and no wine and no fellowship. I believe that John was thinking about the Lord. And he was remembering the Lord on the first day of the week. I think so. I think so. That he thought about the Lord, whom he'd not seen for 50-60 years. And he remembered the voice he loved so well. He heard the voice once more. And turning round, he heard a voice. And he turned round. And he gazed upon the exalted, glorified Son of God. That's just what we do on the first day of the week. As we gather to remember him, we get into heaven, you know. The four walls of John's cell disappeared and the ceiling disappeared. He was caught up into heaven. That's what we do. And we gaze upon the glorified Son of God who once died for us upon Calvary's cross. John. If it was John. Now we have, I think, three more days. You see, we've had the day of interrogation. We've had the day of presentation, if you like. Identification, when he identified the Son of God. Then we've had this day of consecration, when disciples followed him and consecrated their whole lives. Now there's a day of consummation in chapter 2. It says, the next day, the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now how can that be the third day when we've already had 3 days? And look at verse 43, the day following, that'll be a fourth day, won't it? A fourth day, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find his Philip. That's a fourth day. So how do you make out that the third day is in Cana of Galilee? Now my interpretation of that is this. On the fourth day, the day following, Jesus went forth into Galilee. Now he was down there in Jordan, the other side of Jordan, in Perea. And he had to come away north, a long way up, walking. A long way up, right around the north of the Sea of Galilee, past Bethsaida and Capernaum, and right across and up the mountain trail. I've been down that road myself, up the mountain trail, a long way to get to Cana of Galilee. And my own personal interpretation is that it took the Lord 3 days to make that journey. So that on the third day he got to Cana, and on the third day there was a wedding. So, that makes 7 days altogether. You know. The first day of interrogation, the day of salvation or identification when he said, behold the Lamb of God. The day of consecration when these men came and consecrated and gave their lives to him. And then the fourth day when Jesus, the day following verse 43, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. And then 3 days journey. And on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. That's how I understand this chapter. Now let's look at this journey. He leaves Jordan and he goes right up the eastern side of the River Jordan, the left bank of the River Jordan, and he goes right up around the Sea of Galilee and he comes to Bethsaida, one of the cities of that day. Remember last week, our speaker last Sunday morning said Bethsaida was a big city, but it no longer exists today. And it says in now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Andrew and Peter and Philip, they all came from this city of Bethsaida. Must have been near the northern shores of the bank of the Sea of Galilee, because these people were fishermen. Now the Lord's at work. Andrew doesn't find Philip. The Lord personally finds Philip. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. How wonderful when the Lord finds us. How wonderful when we go out and lead a soul to Christ, but how more wonderful when the Lord does it himself. You know, I have found my observation, and I learn much by observation. My observation is that the strongest Christians are the Christians who find the Lord, or whom the Lord finds all on their own. They're reading this book, and like a light from heaven, God reveals it to them. No man told them. And if the Lord reveals it to them, it's theirs forever. And they make the strongest Christians. You mark that. As you meet people, you find a person that found the Lord all on his own. You'll be a strong Christian. And the Lord alone found Philip. Perhaps there are those here this morning that can tell us how alone in the quiet of your own home, or out perhaps on some roadway, the Lord Jesus met with you. Saul of Tarsus, on the way to Damascus, going down there to destroy everything that was sacred, everything that belonged to Christ. The Lord shone down from heaven and said, Saul, you're mine. Saul, thou art a chosen vessel unto me. And Saul fell at his feet, said, Who art thou, Lord? And he called him Lord, and yielded his life to him. What a wonderful moment when that takes place. So he found Philip. Doesn't say much. Philip findeth, he found Philip, and said to him, Follow me. What dynamic force in the words of the Son of God. Follow me, and he followed him. Now then, Philip gets to work. As soon as Philip is saved, he immediately goes for somebody else. Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses and all the prophets wrote, who Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is another man that found the Son of God. And he found Philip. Now I love the way God deals with, the Lord dealt with Philip. With Nathanael, he found Nathanael. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? A poor, despised city, any good thing come out of Nazareth? He said, Come and see. What a wonderful answer. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the best answer there is. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said to him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. What a wonderful revelation. Philip was a thoughtful man, a guileless man, in whom there is no guile. And he's sitting under his fig tree. He's at home under his fig tree. I have a notion, I may be wrong, but I have a notion he was thinking. And thinking of the occasion when Jacob wrestled with the Lord at Peniel, you know. And he saw angels ascending and descending. And the Lord changed his name from Jacob and made his name Israel, a prince with God. And I think Philip was thinking, well, what's the meaning of all these angels ascending and descending? And then Philip comes along, come and see, he said. Come and see, we found the Messiah. And he said, how do you know me? He said, well, I saw you sitting under a fig tree. This proved him to be Son of God. Sitting under a fig tree, and he even knew his thoughts. And he said, behold, an Israelite indeed. It's a play on words, really. You see, God changed Jacob's name, which Jacob means guile. Jacob means a supplanter. A man who deceived his father and deceived his father-in-law. And, I don't know, there's some shady things about Jacob's life. You couldn't say guileless. But God took this man and changed his name to Israel, a prince with God. And when God saw Nathanael, he said, Behold, an Israelite, in whom there is no guile. Really, the play on words is this. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no Jacob, you know? No Jacob. Jacob, the guile one, the twisty one. And he's a man who hasn't got those traits of Jacob. But he's a real Israelite. And the Lord revealed himself to him. And when he saw him and he heard the Lord's words, he said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. What a revelation. Thou art the Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Thou art the King of Israel. He saw more than the others. Not only the Son of God, but he knew that he was the one that was going to reign. And so the Lord looked on. He said, Thou shalt see greater things than these. Verily I say unto thee, hereafter you shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I think the Lord let him look right into the millennial age when the Son of God will reign as the King of Israel. And yet as the Son of Man, and angels will ascend and descend. And one day Nathanael's going to see this great sight. So are you and I going to see this great sight in the millennium. So then in our first chapter of John, amazing chapter, we have found in these verses from verse 19 to the end, we have found seven people, counting John the Baptist, who have found that Jesus Christ, was it seven? John, and there was Andrew, and John, and Peter, and Philip, and Nathaniel. That's six people who made this great discovery. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we pray. Blessed God our Father, we thank thee for this wonderful, wonderful gospel. We thank thee for giving it to us in our own mother tongue so that we can read these amazing words of how thou didst send thy Son, God so loved the world that he gave, his only begotten Son. How the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And how as he traveled around amongst men and men considered him, there were some to whom the Holy Spirit revealed the amazing, tremendous fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of God. Oh, make this known to every one of us here this morning, we pray thee. And may we, like these disciples, be prepared to follow thee, to throw in our lot with thee, and never mind this world that's going on around us, but to be thine entirely. We pray, Lord, thou bless these rambling remarks this morning and use them for thine own glory. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.